For her.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's all read verse 3 one more time.
As we enjoy and enter in to all he is and will begin to understand the feeling in his heart toward us, what love that motivated him to come to us despite our sin. Why did he go and sell all that he had?
It was
for her.
Right. The church.
It was for her.
Right.
Willingly died.
Amen. If you open up to your outline, the first message, you'll see that this last part of the song, well, actually the whole song, but mainly verse 3, is really strengthening and emphasizing this point. We need to know God by knowing his heart. Right? His love, his purpose, and his economy.
Amen.
So I think this song may be a little bit of our theme for the first part of this weekend. It was for her, because he loved the church so much.
Amen.
Because his desire and his heart is for the church, that he did everything. He went and sold all that he had. Was because he loved you and he loved me to such a degree that he would suffer such a death and all that he suffered to go through to purchase the church.
Amen.
To buy the church and to redeem us. Well, we're here for the Junior Seniors Retreat. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
This is one of the most important conferences of your life. One of my favorite conferences to be with the young people, because this conference is focused on what you will be facing either this year or in the next year if you're a junior related to your college decision. So this is very much a very practical fellowship and a very important fellowship, and I hope that you take good notes and ask questions, and we'll spend the weekend together to try to help you with your college decision and your application points and how that relates to your Christian life. Okay, you want to write that down? How this matter of the college decision relates to your Christian life. And how important it is, not only to you, I know it's important to you, but I hope that you could see something this weekend, that this decision of where you go to college is very important to God. He has a place for you to go. And I hope that you would be open to that. That is a very big point on this outline related to God's will for you. When we talk about God's will, generally we talk about his general will, right? His purpose. And that is to have a corporate expression. I think we're going to cover that in this outline. And we need to know that. But there is this personal point for you. What is God's will for you related to your life in the next 1 year for the seniors and 2 years for the juniors related to your college decision? He has a desire for you. He has the best place for you. He has the proper fit for you. But listen, it may not be what you think you want right now. It may not be. You may have your heart set on a certain place, and it may not be that place. I hope that you could come to realize that's okay. As long as I'm going where the Lord wants me to be, then you get a good education, you get a good job to go on with your life and be a normal, functioning member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Which is the meaning of all of our lives. So for this conference, those of you who are seniors, you'll know that last year we covered one kind of topic, one kind of line, and this year we're going to cover another line. This year we're covering this matter of God's heart, His love, His desire, His will, His sovereignty toward you. It's very much on the positive side. God loves you.
Amen.
He loves you more than you can imagine.
Amen.
He knows everything about you. Jonathan, you want to get Mark 10:30 for me? You have your New Testament there? Mark 10:30. He cares about you. He knows all about you. In fact, you know, if we wanted to get into the Psalms, He knows about you before you were born. He knows about you when you were in your mother's womb. He saw you there. He knew you there. And He knows everything about you. And this is a very interesting verse. Mark 10:30. You want to read that to us, John?
But that he shall receive 100 times as much now.
I'm sorry, Matthew. Sorry, Matthew 10. Can't read my own writing here. Matthew 10:30.
But even the hairs of your head are all numbered.
The hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, when you brush your hair in the morning, sometimes some hair comes out. You have to pull it out of your brush or something, throw it away. And we think, oh, I lost some hair. Okay. The Lord knows which numbers came out. He knows, oh, this is number 4,689. I don't know how many. They probably have 100,000 or something. This is 128,274, that number. That's how well He knows you. And that's how much He loves you. He cares about everything about you. He really cares for you. And He cares for you personally. And our heart and our desire and our hope and prayer is that you will get to know Him much, much better. Not just beginning this weekend. Of course, we hope beginning this weekend, actually. We hope that every day you get to know Him a little more. The more you spend time with Him, the more you will get to know Him. But we want you to get to know Him because He knows everything about you. And listen, this may sound funny. He knows everything about you, and yet He still loves you. He knows our failures, yet He still loves you. He knows all my sins, yet He still loves me. His love is unconditional. Our love is very conditional. I love Frank as long as Frank loves me. But when Frank turns around and stabs me in the back, right, then my love turns to something very ugly very quickly. But God doesn't love like that. He loves us unconditionally.
Amen.
He loves us when we're bad. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're in the middle somewhere. He loves us all the time. His heart is always good toward us.
Amen.
And we have to believe that. It can't just be that I wrote that down in my, you know, I think it's even one of the points. His heart is always good toward us. I underlined it 3 times. His heart is good toward me. You have to know that in your experience. You have to experience the fact that His heart is good toward you.
Amen.
And trust in that and believe in that. It's a very important part of our Christian life. Because we will suffer through things. We will go through things. Many of you in this room will have, you know, your heart set on ABC University, the greatest one in the whole universe for you. and you won't get in. Sorry. Not because you're not good enough to get in, not because of anything. It doesn't make sense half the time. But if you know God's heart is good toward you, if you know it in your heart, you know it in your experience, you know that He has taken care of you all this time, and He's going to take care of you in the future, then you don't get into that school, you'll get into another school. It'll probably be, hard to believe, but it'll probably be better for you to go to another school. Because you'll do better there, or the environment is better there, or, you know, I mean, a lot of different reasons. Or there's someone there that needs to be saved, and ends up being your roommate freshman year. They need to know the Lord, they're seeking. And they find out you're a Christian, so they want to know about the Lord. A lot of reasons. But the bottom line is we have to know God's heart is good toward us. Then last year, what we covered, and what we will cover next year for the junior is, yes, God's heart is good. He loves us. He is sovereign. He wants to take care of everything and get us to the right college and help us get through college and finish and graduate on time and not waste time and money and all those things. But Satan has a strategy. He has plots and plans. And his desire is actually to kill you. His desire is to damage your faith, to undermine your faith. He has all kinds of schemes and all kinds of plans. And that is what we cover next year. Satan's plots, his schemes. And we cover a little bit of God's love along there. And we'll cover some of his schemes and plots in this weekend too. But basically we have these two, you know, sides, two kinds of focuses. So we're going to come to this first outline. First of all, I'd like you to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, whether on your phone or your physical Bible, let's get it out. These two verses are very crucial for this session. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, let's read it together, nice and strong.
I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect.
And let's read Roman numeral 1 together. God's heart
and God's love.
Let's read the overall title of outline 1 together.
Knowing God by knowing His heart, love, purpose, and economy.
Very good. And this first Roman numeral is knowing God's heart and God's love. We need to know God by knowing His heart and His love. And letter A is what I mentioned a little earlier. Let's read A together.
We need to see that God's heart is always good towards us, that His heart is a heart of love.
God's heart is a heart of love.
Amen.
And it's always good towards us.
Amen.
And He loves us with an eternal love, with an everlasting love. And on the outline, we have John 3:16. I think many of you know this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who believes into Him should not perish, but would have eternal life. This is a very important verse related to God's love. He loved the world. And by this, you know, this word world can be translated, this word translated world is cosmos, and it means many things in the Bible. Here it doesn't mean the physical universe, the physical earth. Neither does it mean the worldly system, that Satan has devised to try to undermine our faith and distract us from following the Lord. Here it means the people in the world. God so loved all the people in the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's how much he loved you. And he was willing to become a man for you and willing to suffer persecution and even being beaten and willing to be crucified on the cross, one of the most cruel deaths, cruel means of capital punishment ever devised by mankind. A very cruel means of capital punishment. Today, there are still states that use capital punishment, but they try to do it in a very humane way by injection or something. So the criminal does not feel anything. No, crucifixion is full of pain and anguish, and you don't die right away. You're hanging there on the cross, and eventually the way you die is you suffocate because the weight of your body presses against your lungs. You can't breathe anymore. And they, you know, nail you there so that you the weight of your body, you can't pick yourself up. It's a very cruel way to die. And you know, when the Lord was on the cross dying for us, he said a few things. And he was hanging on the cross for 6 hours. And the first 3 hours, he was judged by man. And those first 3 hours, he firstly said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He forgave all of those who crucified him, right? And then there are the two criminals, right? And one of them was mocking him and saying, "If you're the Savior, you know, you get down off the cross and save us too." And the other one said, "No, don't say that. We deserve to be here. He does not deserve to die. Don't say that to him." And then he asked the Lord to remember him in his kingdom. And the Lord said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Mm-hmm. He saved that criminal. Save that one. And then he noticed John there, probably the youngest disciple. I believe John was still a teenager by that time. He saw John there and he saw his mother Mary there and he said, "John, behold your mother." He wanted John to help take care of his mother. He wanted his mother to take care of John. So he took care of them. All while he was being persecuted by man and mocked and spit on. Then at noon, right in the middle of those 6 hours, the sky went black. I mean, the sun is at the highest point, but it went totally black because that last 3 hours is when he was judged by God. And it went black because all of our sins were laid on him at that time. He bore our sins on the tree. Every sin that you've ever committed, every lie that you've ever told someone, every time when your mother or your father says, you know, you're busy on social media, you're busy on the computer doing something, your mom or dad said, "Did you get your homework done?" You say, "Yeah, Mom." That was a lie. That was a lie. Sometimes it was a lie. Right? Every time you thought some evil thought about someone, every time you smile at your friend and say, "Oh yeah, it's so good to see you," and then you turn around and you say, "I hate her." Double time. Every time. That's a sin. Every time. He bore that sin on the tree for you and for every one of us and for every human being on the earth. He bore those sins. I can't imagine. I can't. The weight of sin that he bore at that time. And not only the sins you've committed past tense, even the sins you will commit tomorrow and the rest of your life, he bore them on the tree. And then he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time from eternity past till that day, the only time he was separated from God the Father. That is because God has to judge him as sin, as your sin, as my sin. God has to judge him. And to do that, he has to separate himself from the Son. And so that was the most excruciating thing to the Lord. It wasn't just the weight of sin. It wasn't just tasting the wrath of God and the fire of the judgment of God at that moment. It was that he was separated from, he was forsaken by his Father, by God the Father. Then he said, I thirst. That was the fire of the judgment. I thirst. They tried to give him vinegar. And eventually, the next thing he said was, it is finished. All of the sins have been judged. Amen. And he was the sinless one. So his blood was shed for you and for me. That's real love. Amen. He would die for and he did die for us. And he bled for us. And it is finished means I've accomplished the redemption. Now all of whoever believes now can receive eternal life because he has paid the price to the law of God, which says the soul that sins must die. And he died. He didn't need to die. He died as your substitute.
Amen.
He died for you, personally. I deserve to die there. You deserve to die there. But he paid the price.
Amen.
He gave up his life. And at the end he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Actually, they didn't really kill him. He gave up his life.
Amen.
Voluntarily for you and I. That is the love that you read in John 3:16. That's the love we're talking about here. And we want to know God's love in that way. We want to know how much and what he paid and the price he paid to save us, to love us. And I think, you know, I've been a Christian many years and so often I forget the price he paid. We enjoy him, we're singing, we're in the meetings, we enjoy the Lord. It's wonderful. We should enjoy the Lord. We need to enjoy the Lord. But we can never forget his love.
Amen.
And that love is not a kind of, I don't know, you know, we talk about love, we may think of a lot of things. But this love is much deeper. It's not just a romantic kind of thing, you know. This love is giving up his life for us. And we need to know God by knowing his love. There are a few other verses on his love that are in this Roman 1. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the last verses in Romans chapter 8, starting from 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He gave us his son. Why won't he give us all things? Surely he will. Who shall bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us.
Amen.
This is still his love. He's interceding for us, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We have been accounted as sheep for slaughter. But in all things we more than conquer through him who loved us.
Amen.
And I love these last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
This is God's love.
Amen. Amen.
We need to know His love. We need to realize His heart is that good for us.
Right.
How about, let's read letter, okay, did we read letter A?
Yes.
Yes, let's read letter B.
We need to see His compassions, in His predestination, in His choosing, in His will, in His incarnation, in His loving death on the cross, in His becoming the life-giving Spirit, and in His selling, and in His sovereign arrangement of the environment for our salvation, growth, and transformation.
So, we need to see His compassions. That is His love. Romans 12:1 says, right, through the compassions of God, present your bodies. It's through the love of God. Present your bodies. And we need to see His love or His compassions in all these items. He predestinated us, right? And He chose us. That's Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before Him, here it is, in love. Predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we need to see His love in His predestination, in His choosing, in His will, and in His incarnation. Right? His loving death, we've covered that. Becoming the life-giving Spirit. Then in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, this is His loving death, right? Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's His love in His death and in His resurrection.
Amen.
He made us alive with Him.
Amen.
Don't you love Him?
Amen.
For loving us so much. Sisters, read 2.
God's purpose and God's economy.
In Romans 12:2, you have, do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. And we know that His purpose in Genesis 1:26 and 27 is image and dominion, right? He created us to express Him. We're made in the image of God to express Him. And we're also given dominion to represent Him.
Amen.
Right? And to deal with His enemy. This is His purpose. Let's read A together. God's
purpose is to have a corporate man as His expression and representation.
B, brothers.
God's economy is His plan. His way to accomplish His purpose.
Sister, see.
Although we have heard so much regarding God's purpose and economy, we need to consider how much these matters actually affect us in our daily living.
This is a very practical point. I think all the juniors and seniors, we all know, you all know Genesis 1:26 and 27. You've memorized it from junior high school. You know that God wants an expression. You know He wants a corporate expression. And you can give a message on God's economy. He wants to dispense Himself into us. But this really struck me. We've heard so much, but we need to consider how much these matters actually affect us in our daily living. When I thought about this, I have to realize, I have to confess, I don't know how much they affect my, maybe not much in my daily living. And then I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't be too harsh. If you have any kind of habit to get up in the morning and read a few verses, spend a little time with the Lord, that's affecting your daily living. Something's affecting your daily living. Why are we getting up in the morning a little earlier? Why do we spend a few minutes to read some verses, pray read something? Maybe read a little portion in the Holy Word. Why do you spend some time with the Lord? That's because this matter of His purpose has affected your daily living.
Amen.
But how much, I don't know. But I hope that you can establish these habits now, before you get to college, because your workload in college is going to be much greater than it is in high school. If you're used to studying, I don't know, 2 hours a day, 1 hour a day in high school to get through. Actually, I don't think I studied much in high school. I just paid attention to class and got through, you know. If you get to college, you know, the hours are going to double. They're going to triple. You've got to study a lot more. You have to prepare. Study is not just to study for the test when you get to college. You've got to study for the next class. You've got to read the chapter before the lecture, because otherwise you're going to get lectured on something you have no idea what he's talking about or she's talking about. A lot more workload, a lot more studying. Am I right, Mark? A lot more for college. We have to get ready. We have to establish these habits now. You have to really establish your habit of spending some time with the Lord in the morning. And what? And enjoy His economy, which is His dispensing. Experience His speaking to you. Experience His love to you. And His care for you. Because you have a relationship with Him. You need to develop your relationship with the Lord now. Don't wait till college. Because you're going to have less time in college. You're going to be up much later in college. Because you have much more studying to do. You have to watch your time. You have to budget your time. But how much does this really affect our daily living? This is very important. I hope that it really does affect our daily living to spend more time with the Lord. And then D, altogether. We need to seek God's purpose and economy.
For by our own speaking, the Lord can cause us to see more in a first-hand way.
There's a burden in this outline, especially for the seniors, but don't think the juniors are off the hook. But especially for the seniors, this is the last semester now coming up, right? After January. This is the last semester you will be with your close friends in the senior class. This is the last time you're going to be with them. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe that because you're very close now. You're always talking and texting and, you know, together now, right? But let me tell you, when you go to this college and they go to that college, you're not going to be talking together every day. You know, maybe in the first few weeks. But after that, you're going to be too busy. And you may never see some of them ever again. Maybe. Now is your opportunity. Now is your last semester. If they don't know the Lord yet, now's a chance for you to speak more about Him. Preach the gospel to them. Don't let this senior year go. Don't graduate without preaching the gospel to your best friends. It's very important for you to do this. Because that's God's desire, that all men would be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. They may know you're a Christian, but you haven't yet asked them if they want to believe. You need to consider this. Amen. Okay, Romans 3. Let's read this together.
God's sovereignty and God's will.
Romans 12:2 again mentions that which is good, well, that the we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. That means to prove in this verse means like scientifically test it out. You're proving something. Or even in math, you have to prove this equation. There's a proof there. You have to test it. And that's what we need to do with the will of God. We have to prove it in our experience. Yes. And know that God's will is good and well-pleasing and perfect. There are some verses from Daniel in here, and I don't know if you understand this story, but when Daniel was in the king's palace, Nebuchadnezzar's palace there, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had several dreams, actually, and Daniel interpreted them. And this one he had in chapter 4 was of this great tree It was flourishing and blossoming and blooming and bearing fruit. And then something happened and the tree was cut down. And just the roots were left. And none of his magicians and wise men could tell him the interpretation of this dream. And Daniel, he asked Daniel, I know your God knows. Tell me the interpretation. And Daniel interpreted this dream for the king. And he said, this great tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom. You're flourishing. You're feeding the whole kingdom. You're taking care of them. But, and then you have this verse. And in that it was commanded that the stump of roots of the tree be left. Your kingdom will be assured to you, and this is the key phrase, after you have come to know that the heavens do rule. God rules. God is sovereign. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar thought, I'm the king, I'm ruling, God is nobody, I'm everything. And God said, not so quick, Nebuchadnezzar, and gave him this dream. And then Daniel interpreted the dream. And in that interpretation, there was that tree was cut down, and Daniel told him, you will be like the beast. You will lose your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll be like a beast in the field, eating the grass. And that is exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom, and he became crazy, that we would say, in modern terms. He lost his mind, and he was living like an animal in the field. The verses say, the dew will fall on you every day. He was like an animal in the field, not living in a house, but living out in the open and eating the grass, and he stayed that way for a long time. And at the end of those days, verse 34 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and reason returned to me. That means he had lost his mind, right? And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored the ever-living one, for his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Amen. And all the inhabitants of the earth are considered as nothing, but he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And there is no one who can resist his hand or say to him, what are you doing? This was Nebuchadnezzar's end. He finally came back to his senses, and what did he say? God is ruling. The heavens do rule.
Yes.
So you have these verses in Romans 9, which kind of strengthen this. Romans 9, 19 and 20 and 21. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who understands his will, God's will? But rather, O man, who are you to answer back to God? Shall the thing molded say to him who molded it, why did you make me thus? Verse 21. Or does the potter not have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Who are we to say to God, why did you do this to me? Why did you let me get into Harvard? Here I am at, you know, City University, I don't know, somewhere that you think is not good enough for you because you think you're a great tree. Well, why did you answer back to God, right? We need to. This is a very important point, and I'm not sure I can express it well enough. I'll write this down. It's in your notes here. God is sovereign.
Amen.
He is sovereign. He knows what is best for us. He is sovereign. You know, there. This decision. Did we lose this? This decision. This decision that you're about to make about which college to go to is the beginning of some very important decisions in your life. You will decide where to go to college with your parents. This is not just 100% on you. It should be a joint decision between you and your family where you can go, where you should go to school. And that's a very important decision. And then you need to, the next big decision is, what will your major be? And you probably bear a little more responsibility in your decision of what major you should have and what you should study than which college. But your parents still could help you with that. But then eventually you will decide which job you take. Your major will help determine that, but you'll decide what kind of a job you have. Okay? That's a very important decision. And that decision is probably 85% or 90% on you. Your parents just can help a little bit. But the last decision, or the next big major decision, is who you should marry. Okay? And that decision, probably your parents won't have much to say about that. You will fall in love with somebody and not them, right? So, not much to say about that. Okay? Now, these are very important decisions. You can change colleges. It's not going to kill you. You may lose a year, but it won't kill you. You can change majors. It may add another year to your education, but you won't die. Okay? You can change colleges. You can even change careers, your job. It's harder, but you can do it. And now the statistics say most people change their job 5 or 6 times. Some people today, some things I've read is that people change their careers 2 or 3 times in their lifetime today because technology changes so much and so. But listen, you can't change your spouse. Don't blow that one. That's a very important decision. So all of these decisions you're making, you're building on something. You're learning God's will for you. You're learning His leading for you. In your college first, which, you know, if you make a mistake, it's not going to, you know. But you can't make a mistake with your spouse. That is lifelong. Write that down. Lifelong. When you get married, it is for life. You can't change it. You may say, oh, but I don't love them anymore. Well, who cares? It's lifelong. Anyway, we all care, but it's still lifelong. You have to learn how to grow that love and develop that love, and you can't let it slip by. But anyway, we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about college. So,
get ahead of yourself.
Get ahead of ourselves a little bit here. My point is, do you get the point? These are important decisions. And this is how the Lord is giving you these decisions so that you learn how to decide with Him. Of course, you have your parents to help. You have fellowship in the church to help. But basically, you're going to still bear the major part of these decisions. And it's to learn how to follow the Lord's leading. And how to not only follow His leading, but accept His sovereignty. Accept His sovereignty. And the reason why we're so burdened for this is that, you know, I've been serving the young people since 1979, long before most of you were born. And I've seen, you know, many groups of young people grow up and go on. And I've seen cases, one case that I can remember vividly, a young brother, he wanted to get into Columbia College very bad. And he had the grades to do it. And he had the SAT to make it. But for some reason, he did not get in to Columbia College. And he got into a very good university. He got into Duke. But he was so upset with God that he didn't make it into Columbia, that it stumbled him. We got to Duke. We went to visit him. My wife and I drove down to visit him. He loved Duke. He was having a great time in Duke. But he wouldn't go to the meeting. He stopped going to the meeting because he was mad at God for not giving him Columbia. As if God owed him Columbia College. He did not accept God's sovereign arrangement. It was obvious to us that Duke was a much better school for him. He really enjoyed it. He had a good time there. He got a good education. Had a good job. Everything is fine. But his relationship with the Lord was suffered because he didn't see God is sovereign. And he didn't say amen to God's sovereignty. Did not say amen to that. You know, when I was choosing a college. I was going to music school, and I applied to Juilliard, and I got into Northwestern. And you know, everybody thought, Juilliard, you better go to Juilliard. You should go there. And you know, and so I came to New York, and I looked at Juilliard. And, you know, I was there. I was not impressed with Juilliard. I mean, it's in the middle of the city. You know, the Northwestern has a campus, and there's, you know, it has grass, and you know, they have a football team. In those days, it was a terrible team, but anyway, got better over the years, I guess. Anyway, but you know, it was a college. Juilliard is, I don't know, it's a city. Anyway, people thought, oh, Juilliard, you should go to Juilliard. Anyway, but I just had the feeling, go to Northwestern. And it's God's sovereignty. It's just God's sovereignty. I really had a good time there and enjoyed studying there. And I got a good job. The Lord takes care of us, right? If we seek first His kingdom, all these things will be added to you. You have to trust Him.
Amen.
And believe in His sovereign arrangement. His sovereignty is very crucial to you because He knows you better than you know yourself.
Yeah.
He knows every hair and the numbers, right? Mm-hmm. He knows you. He knows what school is a good fit for you. Mm-hmm. He knows where you're going to find friends and Christian friends that will help you go on. He knows where is the best church life for you when you're in college. For some of you, it's to stay closer to home because you're related there and you're serving there and you enjoy the church there. For some of you, it's better to go away somewhere to the church life somewhere else and you have a fresh, you know, another experience of the church life. Churches are all wonderful, but they're different. They're different sizes and different things about them. So I don't know where the best place for you to go is, but the Lord knows.
No.
He is sovereign, and we need to learn to trust Him. Okay, sisters, read A.
We need to realize and accept God's sovereignty, thus acknowledging His lordship in our lives.
So realize, underline, and accept, underline, God's sovereignty. This acknowledges His lordship. Brothers, B. Then
it will be easier for us both to know and say amen to the Lord's leading in our lives.
If we understand, right, realize and accept God's sovereignty, it's much easier than to know His leading. Because you realize He's sovereign. So when you have the sense that He's leading you this way, you can accept His sovereignty. And then say amen to His leading. See all together.
All of us must seek the Lord's will, leading for our lives personally. However, not in a self-centered way, merely seeking the Lord's blessing, but rather in light of God's eternal will or purpose.
Maybe a little hard to understand. You need to know His leading, His will, personally for you. But it's not personally to know it in a self-centered way. For self-centered reasons and purpose. It's not so that you'll be, I don't know, you'll get the best professor for your topic or whatever. It's so that you could know His leading in these personal areas, right? Not just seeking the Lord's blessing, but in light of God's eternal will and purpose. He has you where He needs you as a testimony. As a seed of the gospel, as a friend of a classmate who needs the Lord and who through you will come to know the Lord. And I can't be that person. Even your older brother or sister, or even one of your friends is 2 or 3 years older, can't be that person, because they're gonna be in a different class than when you're a freshman there. So He wants to lead you personally. What is best for you, and also according to His will and purpose. Okay, let's all read 4 together.
God's mind and God's leading.
Okay, there's some important verses here. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who will instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we're all sons of God. We're all children of God. But in our experience, this verse says, as many as who are led by the Spirit. Amen. These are the sons.
Amen.
Right? These are the sons, those who are led by the Spirit of God. For those who are, this is Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But those who are according to Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And this last verse, Philippians 4, 6, you should underline this and maybe read it later before you go to bed tonight. In nothing, be anxious. Don't be anxious about this decision. It's easy for me to say this. And it's maybe easier for you tonight to say, it's okay, I won't be anxious, but you're going to be anxious, okay? You're going to be anxious. But the Bible says, no, in nothing be anxious.
Amen.
Right? But in everything, by what? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. Just pray. And petition the Lord. And you can tell him you want to go to, you know, the greatest U.S., the greatest university in your mind or whatever. It's okay. Pray for that. It's okay. You might get it. But if you don't be anxious and don't be mad at God. It's his sovereign will. He has a better place for you. Okay, brothers, A.
It is possible.
It is possible to know God's thought and leading
about any and every matter related to our daily living and future.
Think about that. It is possible to know God's thought. What does he think about this? And his leading. Where is he leading? About any and every matter related to our daily living and future. Okay? Even little things. Lord, what shirt should I wear today? Maybe you think it doesn't matter. Well, in, you know, in the scope of God's eternal purpose to get a body for Christ, maybe you don't think it matters. But in your personal walk with him and learning his heart and his will, it can matter. It can matter. For you to pray, you know? I mean, I've told you the story before when I was learning how to follow the anointing. Lord, this tie or that tie? Did it matter to the Lord which tie? Probably not. But the fact that I'm praying in Macy's for a tie makes a big deal. It's a big deal. I'm standing there in Macy's praying for a tie. People think I'm crazy, but I started to learn how to follow the anointing and sense the Lord's leading. B, is it sisters? Yeah, B.
Our desire is to have practical fellowship regarding how to seek the Lord's leading. That is, how to know and obey the teaching of the anointing.
This is a very crucial point in this outline. We're trying to know how to seek, how to what? Seek the Lord's leading for this decision. And that will, you know, that will help us in a lot of decisions. So even small decisions now are going to help us in the college decision. That is how to know and obey the teaching of the anointed. Okay. Roman 5, the last Roman number. Let's read it all together. God's
desire and God's joy.
Brothers A.
It is God's desire that all men would be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. It is in the context of fruit bearing that the Lord speaks of his joy, and there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner repenting.
Sisters B.
It shows us that our joy in the Lord can only be made full when we are bearing fruit.
C, altogether.
On one hand, as believers, we are debtors to our friends. We owe them the gospel, and we need to discharge this debt of the gospel to our friends before we graduate from high school.
Here it is. This is the point. Before you graduate, you are debtors to them to preach the gospel to them. And that doesn't mean you're going to stand up there and say, okay, everybody, I need to preach the gospel to you because I don't want to pay this debt now. But you can pass out tracts to them. You can ask the Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, we've heard testimony of some young people in their high school, they two or three of them together, they when the schools getting let out. They just had tracts and they're just trying to pass them out to everybody passing by. That's good. Any way is good. But we are debtors. We owe them the gospel. Listen, you don't want your, I don't know, you know, maybe you're on the volleyball team, okay? You've got some friends there that you play volleyball with. You're close to them. Do you want one of them to be at the judgment seat of, you know, Christ and say, wait a minute, you can't condemn me because Dennis never told me about you in high school? I don't want that to happen. So at least we need to tell them about them. Whether they get saved or not, it's up to them. You know, you're not going to force them, but we owe them the gospel. We're debtors. Altogether deep. On the other hand,
preaching the gospel and shepherding others is a way for us to enter into the real and sustained enjoyment of the Lord.
Amen. Okay. Well, this is our first outline. So let's just take 5 or 10 minutes and you can have some response. If you have anything you want to share from this, and then we'll close and set up our thing. We have a microphone here. Pass it around. How about you just pray with your neighbor for a couple of, pray with your neighbor for a second, and then we'll have a little sharing. Amen.
Lord, you see your mom.